interesting how God works. It's interesting, but not surprising to see how God even orchestrates. Times like this. And I needed this as much as anybody. It's all part of the job. I'm not looking for sympathy. I just feel like I've been run ragged this week. And just kind of those things that go with the territory as a pastor. Sometimes you can go for a long time and not have a crisis, not have a tragedy, not have a death, not have to worry about those kind of things. And you can go for a long time without having to deal with those. And then that old adage, when it rains, it pours. I feel like I've been in a monsoon this week. I was working on this sermon, and I had one of those, I hate it when this happens, but I love it when this happens, moments. I felt God leading me to begin a kind of a series of sermons on spiritual growth, what it means, how growing up as Christians. You're going to hear a lot over the next few weeks about when I grow up, and we're going to be talking about spiritual growth, and it's amazing to me how everything that's been said and everything that's happened in this place this morning has been either a demonstration of how God is already working or has worked or something that we're expecting God to do. And I was putting this sermon together. I thought, oh, this is an easy outline. I got the outline ready for Karen so she could put it in the bulletin. And the more I sat down to put the structure to the outline, I thought, wow, this is way too much for one sermon. And I was sitting there thinking, how in the world am I going to actually cover all this in one sermon and not leave something out? Because the more progress I thought I was making, the more I found that God was showing me. And the preacher in me is saying, God, you got to back off a little bit. I need to be able to preach this in a certain amount of time. But at the same time, I'm thinking, I love it when this happens and the Holy Spirit just keeps bringing stuff up and bringing stuff up and bringing stuff up. So we're going to start this sermon today, and what you're going to get is point number one. It's called the invitation, but we're going to look at what I think are three steps to begin this series of sermons and teaching on spiritual growth. There are these three things that are in your bulletin this morning and that outline, and I'll pick up with the rest of it next week. But I want us to think about the fact that here we are, another year's behind us, and this new year's underway. I don't make New Year's resolutions. I just don't. I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm just not much on them. But I think once in a while we really do need to pause and take a spiritual inventory of our lives. See, life's a journey. There's a starting point, there's a destination, and sometimes along the way we need to evaluate where we are on that journey. Over the Christmas holiday break, my family and I watched the movie Christopher Robin. And if you've not seen it, I'll try not to spoil it for you, but the story, the movie is about Christopher Robin, who is now grown up and has a family of his own, and he's battling all the different things about balancing family and work and all the different things that are going on, and he's just kind of lost himself. But through a series of events, he ends up back in the Hundred Acre Woods with Winnie the Pooh, where he spent his time as a kid, And they're wandering around in the fog of the Hundred Acre Wood. They're trying to find their way, and Christopher Robin has a compass. And when he breaks the compass out of his pocket, Winnie the Pooh's like, "What's that?" And Christopher Robin explains it's a compass and what it's for, and Pooh says, "Can I hold it? Can I?" He says, "Yeah, just make sure you keep the needle facing north." So they're walking along, and you've got to remember, it's not animated, but it's still the Winnie the Pooh kind of situations going on. And at some point, Christopher Robin asks Pooh if they're still headed north, and Pooh says, "I don't know. I stopped following the compass when I started following these footprints in the mud." Well, if you know anything about Winnie the Pooh, you know that the footprints, of course, that he sees and that they're following are theirs. They've just been walking around in a great big circle in the 100-acre wood, not making any progress towards their destination. And I think if we aren't careful, that's the way our spiritual journey can be sometimes. We can be really busy. We can be thinking that we're making progress when we're actually just going in circles or spinning our wheels. And that's certainly not the ideal situation. It's not what God wants for us. So I want us to think today about this invitation that we have to join God on this journey. And the things that we need to do in order to enrich that journey and take part in this invitation, this incredible invitation that God offers us so that we can walk through life with Him and He can walk through life with us. The first thing I think this scripture invites us to do is dig deeper. If we're going to have an effective and fruitful spiritual life, we need to learn to dig deeper. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning of verse 11. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Therefore, anytime, I heard this a long time ago, anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, stop and see what it's there for. It's a connecting word. Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and even eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Lord, I just ask your blessing on this word. Give us, continue to give us a special anointing over the next few moments, so that we can glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. The last verses of chapter 5 describe for us a problem that has plagued Christians and the church from every generation since the birth of the church. He's talking about Christians who refuse to grow up. He's addressing those who have been Christians, and I put in quotation marks, for a long time, but they have no spiritual development to show for it. Have you ever felt that yourself? Have you ever asked yourself why, after growing up in the church, maybe after having professed my faith in Christ, having become a Christian, having asked God to forgive me of my sins, have we ever looked at our lives and asked ourselves the question, why am I not any farther along this spiritual journey than I am? Why am I still struggling with the same things that I was struggling with 6 months ago or a year ago or 5 years ago? Why have I not been able to go any deeper in my relationship with Christ? Look at some of the language that the author uses in describing this condition. He says, "You are slow to learn." Maybe because of lack of understanding. Maybe it's because of a lack of a desire to learn. Maybe there's just a refusal to accept new ideas, a new teaching. I want you to imagine with me for a moment the surgeon who refuses to learn and use the newest techniques of surgery, and instead he insists on doing things the way they've always been done. You want to go to a surgeon like that? I wouldn't. Imagine the doctor who refuses to use the more effective medications and treatments. Imagine that teacher who refuses to use the latest technologies and methods available to give their students the best education possible. When I went to school, we had a chalkboard or blackboard. Several years later, we kind of graduated to whiteboards, you know, the great big board on the wall where you could just write on it and erase it. Now we have smart boards, all the different things. They got all kinds of technology now, Christy, that we can use to teach kids and students. But can you imagine being that teacher who refuses to use the new innovation and the new technology to teach? Imagine the preacher. Who simply relies on past knowledge and refuses to read or learn and study to show themselves approved unto God so they can rightly divide the word of truth. It's easier just to stay with what I've always heard. It's easier just to stick with this. Now listen to me, I'm not talking about getting into some of this newfangled stuff that I hear about that just drives me crazy. But we need to understand that along the course of history and along the course of time, God's Spirit moves in new ways on people and gives us new levels of understanding and new levels of enlightenment and experience. And we need to not just dismiss that because it's something we don't understand or maybe I'm not quite comfortable with it. He goes on to say, you should be teachers, but instead you still need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. Where do we find ourselves on this journey? Have I been in the church a long time? Have I accepted Christ years ago, but I'm still not any farther along in my spiritual intellect and experience that I still have to constantly be reminded of the basics? He describes them as people who still need milk instead of solid food. You remain infants in your faith. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. We can't go on to that next level if we're constantly dwelling on the very elementary, basic truth that we know. Contrast verse 13 with verse 14. He says, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. How do we learn more about what God is like? How do we really draw closer to God? And that's later in the sermon. But how do we do those things? Not just by putting our life on spiritual cruise control and sitting back and saying, I got this, God's got this, good to go. He's describing the problem that we still have in the church today. Immature Christians, we know the very basics of the faith, but we've done nothing with it. We've grown complacent. I'm saved. We've grown content in our relationship. Just knowing enough about Christ, I want you to catch this. It's not me, as God gave me this phrase. We know enough about Christ, just enough to make us accountable. See, what do you mean by that? Well, you see, we believe that there's an age what I always heard growing up is an age of accountability. That time in a person's life when they're able to understand and distinguish between what is right and wrong spiritually. At that point, we become accountable for our choices and our decisions. At that point, we become accountable for those things that we do. We know the difference between right and wrong. We know the difference between sin and righteousness. And my fear is that we have a lot of people in the church who know just enough about Christ to make us accountable. Just enough to scratch the surface. There was an auto garage in West Plains, Missouri when we pastored there, and the guy who owned the shop's name was Greg Hughes. Greg was a member of one of the other churches in town and liked to talk about Christianity a lot, especially when I came in, because he knew I was a pastor of a church. He and his sons also owned some race cars. They were into car racing and different things like that. And sometimes I went in there because I needed something fixed on my car. Sometimes I went in there just to talk to him. I liked the guy. He was nice. He was a neat guy to be around. I walked in one day and I said, Greg, how you doing? Here's what he said. And this is almost a quote. Sometimes all you are is just saved. Sometimes all you are is just saved. I kind of chuckled. I didn't say anything to him. I didn't feel like it was time to get into a theological debate. That wasn't what I went there for. And I just said, well, sounds like maybe things aren't going so well. I said, well, it's been a tough time. And I just laid him down. I said, well, sorry to hear that. I'll be praying for you. But I want us to understand something this morning. If we're going to dig deeper, if digging deeper and then God invites us to dig deeper, it means he wants us to be more than, quote, just saved. God wants us to be saved to the uttermost, the King James Version says in Hebrews 7:25. The New International Version uses the word completely, but God wants us to be saved completely, to be filled with all the fullness of God, according to Ephesians 3:19. Are you serious? What does that mean? Can we really be filled with all the fullness of God? Can I really be saved to the uttermost or saved completely in this life? I think we can. How do we do that? By digging deeper. We just read that. Chapter 6. What do we have to do? Here are the steps that we need to do in order to dig deeper. Number one, stop laying the same foundation. What's he say? Therefore, let us leave the elementary truth about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance. Stop laying the same foundation over and over again. If you're building a house and you lay the foundation, but that's all you ever do, then a foundation is all you ever have. Are you going to build a house and stop with the concrete foundation or the basement and just live in that? In our spiritual life, we have to build something on that foundation in order to go deeper with Christ. He goes on to say, leave the elementary teachings about Christ. As I've said before, basics are important. They are the foundation of our faith. But once we learn the basics, there's more to learn and experience. The writer's not telling us to forget the basics. I want us to understand that. What he's telling us is to use the basics we know, that foundation, to continue building our spiritual house and our spiritual life. And he says, go on to maturity. Maturity. What exactly does that mean? Let me share with you some thoughts from William Barclay on this phrase and what it has to do with our lives. There's two main areas of our life that William Barclay says maturity has to deal with. The first one is this. He says maturity has something to do with the mind. Anybody heard anything about that this morning in testimony? Renewing of the mind, taking thoughts captive. Maturity has something to do with the mind. You see, as people get older, we should more and more have thought things out for ourselves. We should be able to better say who we believe that Jesus is. We should have a deeper understanding of not only the facts, but also the significance of the Christian faith. Why is it important for me to be a Christian anyway? There are all kinds of people out there in the world today who will tell you they're Christian. Look at the latest opinion polls. Just people who would identify as Christian. But what in the world, do we really know what it's all about? Why is that important? Because true Christianity basically means that we're in relationship with Jesus. Not just some name or word we should throw around. And as we get older and we have more spiritual experience or more spiritual maturity, we should be able to better explain to people who Jesus is and why we put our trust in him and why we believe in him. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. But not only does it have to do with the mind, maturity has something to do with life. As people get older, their lives should more and more reflect Christ, Barclay says. All the time, they should be ridding themselves of old faults and achieving new virtues. We heard a testimony earlier. Someone said, I used to think about how good I had to be. Was my life good enough? I know that feeling. I know what it's like to go to bed at night and think, boy, did I do this or this or this or this? I was measuring my spiritual life by what I did or didn't do that day. And it was stressful. It was defeating. Because in our own humanness, we can never measure up to God's standard. But if we are striving for spiritual maturity and the Spirit of Christ living and working in us leads us along that way, then we begin to understand more about what this spiritual journey is all about. I believe this moving on to maturity is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Listen to this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. I struggled with what that meant for a long time. Work out your salvation. What does that mean? What does that mean? Here's what it means. The longer we live in relationship with Christ, and the more we want to know Christ, the more we want to be like Christ, then it's up to us to make those decisions and choices that either make us more like him or less like him. Those choices that draw us closer to Christ or draw us farther away. I grew up in a church that said we don't believe in going to the movie theater. We don't. The guys don't wear shorts. Women didn't cut their hair. Women didn't wear pants. They didn't wear makeup. We at the time were a Nazarene church that most people thought were some form of very, very conservative Pentecostal. That's the church, and I don't say that in a derogatory way. That's just this. We grew up with all the dress codes. We didn't wear the wedding rings. We didn't do, you know. It was all. We had this whole outward appearance thing going on. And the only reason I had for telling people something, why don't you go to the movie theater? I said, because my church tells me it's wrong. That was the answer I had for a lot of questions in life. And can I just tell you something? Today, that's not good enough. Parents, listen to me. We better be teaching our children something about right and wrong besides the fact that the church says we can't do this. Because if we don't, they're in for a rude awakening when they get out in the world for themselves. Because let me tell you what happened to me when I got to the College of a Nazarene campus. I encountered people who were going to movies, and I thought, how in the world? Half this campus is going to hell. And we laugh, and I can laugh about it now. That was my attitude. You know why? Because I was taught that was wrong. And if I was taught that was wrong, and that's what the church said, then it had to be right, right? When I got to the campus of Mid-American Nazarene University now. That was for the first time in my life, I really had to start evaluating things on my own and working out my own salvation and saying, God, what's the truth here? What's this really all about? Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? That means, as I believe what that means for me is, as I'm working through this process of becoming more like Christ, the decisions I make and the choices I make need to be weighed against that reverence and respect that I have for Almighty God. I can't afford spiritually to go out and make a choice simply because I want to do that and risk whether that violates God's will for my life. Work out your own salvation, but do it in the reverence and respect for God. When I first entered Bible college, even before I went to Bible college, I met a man named Greg Blake. Greg Blake was a student at a small Church of God Holiness College in Overland Park, Kansas, and he was traveling with the men's quartet singing at the time, and I got to know him through some teen camps and different things. And I spent 1 year at Kansas City College and Bible School during my ministry training, and that was the college that Greg taught at. Greg was my advisor for a year and one of my professors. And we kept in contact somewhat over the years, but I'll never forget one of the comments he made in class, and this for me pretty much wraps up what we're talking about as far as digging deeper and we're going to be done. This pretty much wraps up for me what it means to find God's will in all this mess called life. What God's really inviting us to do is to move from knowing what is right and wrong to knowing what is good and better. And to move from knowing what is good and what's better to knowing what's better and what's best. That to me is a very simple but perfect analogy and explanation of what it means to leave the elementary teachings, not continue laying the same foundation. What was Greg trying to tell me? See, I was one of those guys that I'd grown up in the church, and for a long time I still struggled with the same struggles that I'd always had. Why? Because my focus never got beyond what was right and wrong. I was constantly worried about that. My focus and my spiritual experience never got beyond what was right and wrong. He said, when we learn to move beyond what is right and wrong and start figuring out, okay, what's good, what's better? When I get to that point, then I can start asking the question, what's better and what's best? See, you can be faced with all kinds of different choices and decisions in life, whether it be where to go to school, what job to take, or what my career is going to be, or whether I should make this move, or whether I should accept this position. Maybe I'm offered two different positions. Neither one of them sinful, neither one of them are wrong, but which one's better? Which one's best? See, that's where God wants us to be. And that's the invitation that he issues us in this journey. And he invites us into this journey with him. And then he says, watch me. Do what I do. Because I will lead you, if you will follow, I will lead you into a relationship that takes you far beyond the basics of what is right and wrong. And I will show you what's good and better and what's best for your life. That's the invitation he issues us. And the first part of it is to dig deeper. I don't know. Maybe you're stuck. Maybe you're spinning your wheels. Maybe you're in a situation where I can look back over my life and ask the question, am I any closer to God than I was 6 months ago, 1 year ago, 5 years ago? And if I have to answer the question no, if I'm still struggling and fighting exactly the same battles I've always fought, there's something in my heart that needs to be examined. I'm not being critical. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just telling you, we need to take a spiritual inventory. And if we're not growing, we need to figure out why. And I say we, and you notice where my finger's pointing? I don't preach at people. I've told you this before. I don't preach at you. I used to tell people all the time, usually what I preach is what God's beat me upside the head with in my own life, and I feel like he's wanting me to share it with someone else. So maybe we should just bow our heads. If you would, just bow our heads right where we're sitting and ask myself a question. Is there something I'm still struggling with that I don't really need to be struggling with because I know God is more than capable of taking care of this? Is my spiritual growth hindered because of something in my life that I'm not willing to let go of? Have I become lazy and complacent and content just in just being saved and think that's good enough? Or is there some deeper level of spiritual walk that God's calling me to?